Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The salvation of human beings has been, from the beginning of New Testament Christianity, a controversial topic. There were people in some of the early churches who believed Christians had to observe Jewish practices to be saved. Luke mentions some of those people. And certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Acts 15:1-2. Incidentally, the Greek word zetasis, translated disputation, means debate. Both the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible translate the Greek debate. I'm not sure what secular humanists mean by salvation. Since they deny the existence of God, they cannot depend on God for salvation. The book, Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2, edited by Dr. Paul Kurtz, denies the need for supernatural salvation. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Page 16. All I have to say in passing is that the humanists have some very poor saviors. The late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was one of evangelicals' most influential theologians. He preached for the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for more than 30 years. He was a prolific writer and served for 10 years as chairman of the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy. Dr. Boyce died of cancer in 2000. His very last book has the title, The Doctrines of Grace, Rediscovering the Evangelical Gospel. Dr. Boyce affirms, by contrast, Calvinism insists that salvation is by grace from beginning to end. Salvation is a gift. The gift is given to those to whom God chooses to give it. And although it is offered to everyone, it is not given to everyone. Page 29. Dr. Boyce further argues, salvation is all of grace because it is all of God. And because it is all of God, it is all for His glory. Page 32. In very simple terms, Dr. Boyce believed and preached salvation by grace alone. Tragically, he never even mentions those biblical passages that demand obedience. Don Rhodes has an earned doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary, an independent Baptist seminary. Like James Montgomery Boyce, Dr. Rhodes is a prolific writer. One of his latest books, The Challenge of Cults and New Religions, insists, the great majority of passages dealing with salvation in the New Testament affirm that salvation is by faith alone. Page 272. He later says, salvation is said to be by faith alone close to 200 times in the New Testament. Page 275. Dr. Rhodes lists several passages that are supposed to teach salvation by faith alone. For example, Jesus said to some Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Dr. Rhodes has made a very serious and inexcusable blunder. There is not one passage in the New Testament that teaches salvation by faith alone. There are many passages that teach salvation by faith, but not one that teaches salvation by faith alone. In fact, the New Testament teaches the exact opposite. What did James mean when he wrote, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone? James 2:24. Two Quaker preachers, Philip Gully and James Mulholland, have written two books endorsing universalism, the idea that everyone will be saved. The first book, If Grace Is True, Why God Will Save Every Person, argues that every human being will be saved regardless of his beliefs or behavior. No one has to do anything to be saved, nor can he do anything that will cause him to be lost. One excerpt from the book should be eye-opening. The two men write in the first person singular, "I visited prisons and became friends with murderers, rapists, and child molesters. As I made room for these people in my life here on earth, I had to consider making room for them in heaven." Page 34. I have two comments on this excerpt. I was not aware that Gully and Mulholland had any authority for making room for anyone in heaven. I thought that was God's prerogative. And besides, what did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself say about murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars? "They shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21, 8. I have given you some insight into what secular humanists, universalists, and Calvinists believe to introduce to you today our topic, Things That Save. I'm not concerned about what some preacher, even a preacher among churches of Christ, says about salvation. My only concern is to examine the Scriptures to learn exactly what they teach about salvation. I have a very simple question to ask you. To what does the Bible attribute salvation? Incidentally, the Bible does not attribute salvation to anything alone. I shall demonstrate that truth in our brief study today. Probably the most popular passage dealing with salvation, other than perhaps John 3:16, is Ephesians 2. I invite you to listen carefully to these verses. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. The King James Version translates the Greek, "By grace are you saved." Most other versions, including the New King James Version, render the passage, "By grace you have been saved." There are many aspects of salvation that are controversial, but I know of no one who denies that we are saved by grace. Paul could not make that truth plainer, but the question is not, are we saved by grace, but are we saved by grace alone? If we are saved by grace alone, one of two conclusions would have to follow. Either everyone will be saved, as the universalists teach, or no one will be saved, as secular humanists teach. How can we arrive at that position? The Apostle Peter declared to Cornelius and to his household, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted of Him." Acts 10, 34 and 35. If God will save you by His grace alone, He will save me by His grace alone. If He will save us by His grace alone, He will save everyone in the universe by His grace alone. You cannot be unaware that neither of these views is taught in the Scriptures. We do not have to consult any other Scripture than Ephesians 2 to show that men and women are not saved by grace alone. Paul teaches very plainly, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 10. If we should walk in good works, we are not saved by grace alone. Does walking in good works describe a way of life? Do you remember what the Apostle John told his readers? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The tenses of the verbs in this verse are very significant. Please listen to Charles Williams' translation of this verse. But if we continue to walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we have unbroken fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continues to cleanse us from sin. If we do not continually walk in the light, will we continue to have unbroken fellowship with one another and continue to enjoy the cleansing of our sin? This well-known passage from Ephesians 2 not only teaches salvation by grace, it also teaches salvation by faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. Does that mean that man must believe to be saved? Surely no serious Bible student would ever deny the place of faith in the scheme of human redemption. Over and over, inspired writers emphasize the importance of faith. Perhaps Hebrews 11 is the best-known passage teaching the absolute necessity of faith. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:5-6. Hebrews 11 lists a number of people who many preachers call the heroes of faith: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others. What conclusions can we reach about these great men of God? Surely they were all saved by faith alone. If you believe that, you have not read the sacred record with any understanding. Please take note of the action verbs that are related to faith of these men. By faith Abel offered, Hebrews 11:4. By faith Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark, Hebrews 11:7. By faith Abraham obeyed, Hebrews 11:8. Do you honestly believe Abraham's faith would have saved him had he not obeyed? In fact, faith without obedience is a contradiction of terms. If we truly believe God, we are going to do what he says. If we do not obey his word, we really do not believe him. The Bible very clearly attributes salvation to the word of God. Every serious student of the New Testament surely knows this passage from the book of Romans. I am debtor, both to the Jews and also to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Romans 1:14-15. Why was the Apostle Paul so eager to preach the gospel to the people of Rome? He explains, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:16-17. I have a question for you to consider. How does God make men righteous? He makes men righteous when they hear the word and obey it from the heart. Is that not really what the word of God teaches? Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:7-10. Did you notice John's use of the word do in these verses? The man who does righteousness is righteous. If we fail to do righteousness, we are not of God. The tense of the verb do means we must keep on doing righteousness. Please listen to Charles Williams' translation of verse 10. This is the way to distinguish God's children from the devil's children. No one who fails to do right is God's child, and no one who fails to love his brother. But what is the standard for doing right? It is the mind of God, as revealed in the Word of God. That was Paul's reason for exhorting the elders of the Lord's church at Ephesus. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. The word able is the verb form of the Greek word translated power in Romans 1:16. James also used the verb form when he spoke of the power of the Word of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. Paul emphasized the same truth in his first letter to the Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, literally by which you are being saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. If the word is as powerful as both Paul and James teach, does that not provide some insight into the church's obligation to preach the word to the whole world? If the Word of God is truly the power of God unto salvation, does that not mean that the people who do not hear the Word and do not obey it will be lost? Will not God hold Christians accountable for failure to preach to the best of our ability? Will the preaching one hears on radio and on television really furnish a solid basis for believing and for obeying the gospel? Have you ever noticed how few preachers, either on radio or on television, actually discuss the conversions in the book of Acts? Do they ever tell their listeners what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, or what Ananias preached to Saul of Tarsus? The Word of God tells us that we are saved by the blood of Christ. Although Paul does not use the word save in the following passage, is there any doubt we could not be saved without the blood of Christ? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5:6-10. A brief summary of this magnificent passage should be helpful. We are now justified by his blood, saved from wrath through him, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and saved by his life. The book of Romans also teaches that we are saved by hope. Paul describes the condition of the world because of sin. For we know that the whole world groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only that, but also ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:22-23. How do Christians deal with the sadness and pain of this world? Paul tells us, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we do not see, then do we with patience wait for it." Romans 8:24-25. If we do not have hope in this life, are we not of all men most miserable? 1 Corinthians 15:19. The author of Hebrews calls hope an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that enters into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:17-18. Hope saves because it provides a solid foundation on which we can build for time and for eternity. Matthew records the story of Christ's birth. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away quietly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto yourself Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:18-21. The word Jesus is from the Greek Iesus, and means Savior. The Apostle Paul informed the young preacher, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. The word Savior is used of Christ 24 times. For example, when Peter and John were being tried by the Jewish council, the Apostle Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:29-31. The Apostle Peter had earlier told the Jewish Sanhedrin, this is the stone, that is, Jesus Christ, that was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11-12. According to the Apostle Peter, Jesus is not only our Savior, he is our only Savior. In his book, Is Jesus the Only Savior?, Dr. James R. Edwards correctly observes, the name to which the apostles refer does not signify an event, but a person in whom the authority and power of God was active for salvation. Page 106. Through the years I have preached the gospel. Churches where I have labored have without exception loved the song, We Have Heard a Joyful Sound, also known as Jesus Saves, written in 1882 by Priscilla Owens and William J. Kirkpatrick. Will you please listen to the words of this beautiful hymn? We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing, ye islands of the sea, echo back, you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That Jesus saves is the central truth of the gospel. Atheists, secular humanists, and liberal theologians may deny it, but it is the explicit teaching of the inspired Word of God. But there is great controversy, even among professed followers of Christ, concerning how he saves. Theologians who identify themselves as inclusivists, like Dr. Clark Pinnock, believe or claim to believe that Jesus saves. But you do not have to know him or obey the gospel for Christ to save you. Since Jesus died on the cross to save all men, then all men will be saved, even if they have never heard of Christ or never obeyed him as the Lord of their lives. Obviously, you are free to believe whatever you like, but you know that is not the teaching of the Word of God. So, what must one do to be saved? I have already emphasized the biblical truth that faith saves. Although the word saved does not appear in the following verse, we understand what is involved. Jesus told some of his Jewish contemporaries, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. He also said to some Jews, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. Paul asked the Romans, "What does it, that is the righteousness which is by faith, say?" The word is near even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:8-10. Does the Bible teach salvation by faith alone, or repentance alone, or confession alone? It teaches that we're saved by faith, by repentance, and by confession. But it denies that we are saved by any of these alone. What did our Lord mean when He told His disciples, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. Was Jesus teaching that we must obey the commands to be saved and to remain saved? Doing the will of God is not optional for Christians. It is an absolute requirement of the gospel. I have given you a list of those things that save: grace, faith, the Word, hope, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and confession of faith in Christ. I'm fully aware that the list is not exhaustive. But should I include baptism in the list? There are many teachers who would answer my question in the negative. But the fundamental question is not, what does some preacher say, but what does the Bible say? I shall read to you what an inspired author says about baptism, and you decide if baptism saves. "The like figure whereunto even baptism now saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ." 1 Peter 3:21. In what sense does baptism save us? Does baptism save us figuratively, as some modern preachers insist? If it saves us figuratively, will we be lost figuratively if we are not baptized? The book of Acts says nothing about faith in its record of the conversions on the day of Pentecost. Have you ever wondered why that is so? It ought to be obvious to even the casual reader that the Jews already believed in Jesus Christ, or they would not have asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. Neither the word faith, nor the word repentance, nor the word confession is mentioned in connection with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Is there any reason for denying that he believed in Christ, repented of his sins, and confessed Jesus Christ? While not one of these steps to salvation is mentioned, his final step into Christ is a part of the divine record. Ananias commanded Saul, "Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. The gospel plan of salvation could hardly be plainer. Men and women must hear the word in order to have faith. Romans 10:17. Faith must lead them to turn away from sin. Acts 17:30-31. Confess their faith before men. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2:38. But when we have complied with the steps that lead to our conversion, we must still walk in the way of the Lord to be saved. Our Lord Himself urged the Smyrnaeans, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life," that is, a crown composed of life. Revelation 2:10. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear our Lord say in that final day, "Enter into the joys of your Lord"? Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless and keep you.